Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to tonight's beautiful Sunday night program with Coach Menachem Berfeld on this beautiful February 2nd winter night. Tonight is Shir 219. First, I want to start off thanking all the people for joining us every week and for being on this platform, for giving a tremendous chizik. We're almost wearing up our 5 years over here on Coach Menachem. Baruch Hashem, it's been a long road and it's tremendous chizik for everybody. We had a very powerful week last week. It was definitely healing and for some and traumatizing for others, but it was an amazing program. And again, here's the Sichas Hamirim, and tonight we have a very, very special program, a very deep, deep topic that shockingly enough, we don't even have a therapist to discuss it. So if anybody wants to join the WhatsApp chats where we post all the speakers and the programs, you could text me at 732-314-1710. Again, 732-314-1710. I'll send you the link for the community WhatsApp for Coach Menachem. And you get all the flyers and the replays and all the Coach Menachem things that are going on. Again, I want to, for all the people that are watching this on YouTube, you can click on the subscribe button to sign up for Coach Menachem Berfeld. You can also click on the like button. So me and Menachem get a lot of likes and make millions of dollars on the views. And thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Lakewood Scoop here in Lakewood, Ellie and Ariel from Five Town Central, Chaya Lakaf from JCM for promoting us on all the on the Jewish digital platforms. Again, the program is every Sunday night at 9 p.m. Eastern time. Rabbi Hanan is on Pacific time, so for him it's 6 o'clock, he has a lot of energy, we're already tired. And Met Shem, next Sunday night we have a special program, I don't know if it's confirmed or not, Super Bowl Sunday, whatever, we're working on the details, Met Shem next Sunday night, February 9th, we're talking about a program, it's a little bit, even the title's not exactly clear, but it's basically parents dealing with children, with hidden differences, and high stress kids with complex behavioral issues, it's not really clear exactly, but it's kids that seem okay on the outside, but inside they're very difficult to deal with. And it's, her name is Dr. Ilan Bas. Together with Rabbi Shay Stav, they're doing a program on this and they want to come on and discuss it. So hopefully next Sunday night, that will be the program. We have a lot of big, big dot programs coming up in the next few weeks. So please be part of the Coach Menachem family. We're going to turn tonight first to our CEO, Coach Arnoyach Fried, and Rabbi Elchanan asked why he waited almost 5 years to come on. He was ready on the first week to come onto the program. So I said it was because of the gematria. So now we'll hear the gematria. Now you'll see why you have to wait 5 years. You'll see the next gematria. And I want to give you the number. It could be mamish in 15 years from now. But here's the gematria for 219.
Shalom Abrach, everyone, to Zoom share number 219. Before I say tonight's gematria, I would like to tell everyone of an amazing opportunity. I took upon myself, Bli Neder, Emetz Hashem, to say the entire Sefer Tehillim every single day to help out the wonderful organization of Bika Chaylim of Lakewood. For all those that commit to donate $30 a month for a year, which is only a dollar a day, I will have them in mind with their family members for any yeshua they may need. You can contact me by my cell phone number 347-272-6494 by text or by WhatsApp. If you didn't get the number, you could just email Usher or Coach Menachem. They could share my contact information as well. All the tzilus should be met Shem in the sky.
Amen.
And now for tonight's gematria. Today's shir is healing behind blame, finding strength in pain. One who is able to connect equally to Hashem and other people will have definitely the strength to let go of blame and embrace healing. Which leads up to tonight's gematria of 219, Ve'enei Hashem Ve'adam, in the eyes of Hashem and other people.
Very nice.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now we're going to turn it over to Coach Menachem Berfeld. What are we doing here tonight? What are we talking about tonight?
Amazing. Thank you so much. I want to welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem. Yes, we're doing number 219. We're very excited to have Rabbi Hanan on tonight, Mitz Hashem. Tonight, coming off from last week, like we heard, it's always interesting to see the feedback. And like I say, there's always two sides to a coin. And it's some people could walk away loving the program and others are like, what in the world? Last week was a very interesting program together, Rabbi Shistav, with Dr. Jacob Ham. I would say it's a different language. People are trying to figure out why he's talking the way he was talking, and people were feeling creeped out. He was talking a very interesting language, and I think most of us, most people don't talk that language. We talk logic. 1 + 1 = 2. We try to understand things, and he was like pushing everything away and floating and slowing down. which some people, you know, the feedback that I got was like, wow, this is exactly what I needed. And others were like, what's wrong with him? Does he need, maybe he needs some help? So it's just something that I love to see the feedback. Now everybody continue, you know, there's no right or wrong. It's the way you feel. And that was really amazing. If you didn't listen to it, if you missed it, it's up and running. You can listen to the replay. Okay, and tonight's topic. Yes, like we heard, a heavy topic. Rav Chanon is a Rav in LA, and I'm sure you deal with this many people. Everybody has their story, everybody has their things they're going through, and you gotta learn how to deal with it. So here we are. You know, everybody on their journey, and we all have a story. Whether it's losing trust from people that we should trust the most. Now, when we hear these words, you know, in the title, healing beyond blame, talking about forgiveness or letting go, healing beyond pain, these are heavy words and not easy. And I would say many times a person is in a situation where if you'll tell them to forgive, to let go, they're not coming back. I'm not interested. And especially for those who feel it, you know, if you don't understand my story, if you don't really know where I am, what's going on, just by telling me to let go, it's not going to work. And I don't want to hear that. And if that's how you feel, then that's okay. Many times it takes time. We can't just let go. And especially we don't want to hear those things, you know, this is what Hashem, you know, Hashem runs the world and exactly what he wants. And the light comes from the darkness and all the spiritual reasons. Again, a person who's going through a hardship, dealing with other people that are really, you know, it's hard. And just understand that you might be in a space where it's hard to hear the ideas of letting go. So, you know, step number one is to understand if you're there, then it makes sense. It makes sense that you don't want to let go, which we'll hear tonight. You know, the ideas of why it's so hard to let go. And many times you don't need to let go yet. You know, you're in it and this is where you are. Just being able to understand, where am I? Why do I feel this way? But on the other hand, let's start the conversation. Let's see what's going on. Let's see what possibilities there are of, you know, who benefits from letting go. How do we do this? And I want to welcome Rav Chanon Shaff. You know, it's an opportunity. It's really to have you on to discuss this. And mitzvah Hashem, we shall have siyata d'shmaya. And we should be able to take what we can, listen, pick up and take what talks to us in Mitzvah Shem.
Okay.
Amazing. Thank you. It's a fantastic opportunity.
Rav Chanon, 1 second. Okay. I'm going to introduce Rav Chanon's bio so people know who you are. Rav Chanon has served as the chief rabbi of the Beis Knesset of Los Angeles the last 11 years. In addition to his rabbinic leadership, he's a rebbe at the Mechon Beis Yaakov in Los Angeles. Previously, he taught 11th grade Magid Shir at YULA Boys High School and then later at Pico Masifta. Rabbi Shaff is the author of Birkosafta how do you say that?
Birkosa v'shirasa.
Birkosa, a Masechtas Brochus, and Chino v'chizda alatari, as well as Rabbi Chanon Shaff on the Parsha. Also, Chanon has a YouTube channel where he puts his table down and says, ask the rabbi on the beach, and people come and ask him all types of crazy questions, and he dealt well with it. And a big thank you to Rabbi Zalman for putting us together. Zalman's a co-worker of mine. And this is his rabbi, and he holds very highly of him. But just want to mention before we start, this is a very important topic tonight. And as I mentioned in joking, that really we didn't have a therapist deal with it, because only Rabbi Chanon was, I guess, crazy enough to take on such a big topic by himself and really just bring it out, because it's probably, in my belief, it's like the core issue in almost all the problems we deal with. But Rabbi Chanon, it's an honor to have you. The floor is yours. Open it up.
Thank you so much. You know, it's as we're just gathering together to talk about this subject, the first thing I have to, of course, say is that Shivim Panim Latar, there are a lot of angles that are all true in dealing with a specific issue. And it's very important to realize that if something that we're saying doesn't exactly match up with a specific person's life experience, so that makes a lot of sense, because we're talking as broadly as possible to include as many situations and people as we can. Additionally, I'm also not, you know, I'm not perfect and I'm not an expert in anything. So if there's anything I'm saying that doesn't make sense, so then don't just accept it blindly. I mean, that's very important. Okay, with that caveat, we begin by saying the following. You know, Coach Menachem said something very wise. He said that there's some people who are just wouldn't be ready to listen to the idea, let go. And I want to say something very important as we begin. And that is that it can take time to get somebody ready to hear something. It doesn't mean that what you're saying is not true. If somebody comes in off the street and you want to teach them about the beauty of Yiddishkeit, if you start telling them the Melachos of Shabbos as the first thing, it's not the wisest tactic. So what are we doing then? So we're lying to them? So the Teretz is, we're going to set up an environment that's conducive so that they can start to appreciate Shabbos and Yiddishkeit and whatever else we're trying to express, to the point that at some stage they will develop the ability to hear the things and the nuance that they need. The same exact thing is going to be true with any sort of serious emotional, you know, calling. If we're going to come to somebody and say, listen, you got to let go. You just went through a divorce 3 hours ago and it's time to let go all your... So, I mean, it's foolish to say such a thing. But Derech Eretz called Melotayim. I mean, developing the emotional health and proper perspective, right? Bit by bit. So that then when the Torah makes a demand on us and says, here's the Bin Al-Machave, here's the way to behave, that we're prepared to do it, it's creating that, you know, healthy background. That's very important. That's a very broad thing to say. I want to say something more, maybe more direct. You know, the Yidden, we live with Parshas HaShavua. It's current events for us that Paro is hardening his heart and the Eberster is sending Moshe and saying, listen, you got to warn him. And so I just want to share something in light of that. Hashem says, Bayo Paro, it was, you know, we just read this. Ki ani echbarati es libay. Because I hardened his heart, I want you to go to him, Moshe. And Rashi says, the hasrei bo, go to him and warn him. So says the Chida, I mean, I don't understand. What do you mean, because I hardened his heart? Warnings are less accessible to a person with a hard heart than others. So says the Chida in the Nachal Kedumen, he brings from an earlier source that ki can sometimes mean despite. And he says, very beautiful language. He says, the purpose of all this is that human beings are given free choice. And there is, even if Hashem hardens a person's heart so severely that, as what happened with Paro, he says, you know, human beings are incredibly capable of magnificent things. And yes, people go through very difficult things. People go through impossible things. And yet the human spirit, the tzelem elokim, that throbs inside of us is so powerful. You can do it. And therefore, when we talk about triggers, I talk about the subject of triggers. I don't want to be a jukebox. If I'm walking down the street, if I'm driving my car, I'm aware fully driving my car down the street that there are people who are poor drivers. If somebody cuts me off, I knew that that's going to happen sometimes in my life. There are poor drivers who cut off others. If that infuriates me, if that drives me meshuggah, it ruins my day. So why would I give that sort of power? Sometimes a person has very severe and very serious issues that are causing them to have triggers. We have to talk about that. You know, a trigger, meaning whenever I hear this idea, you know, it was difficult for me to do ABC in my life because as a child something happened. And sometimes there are very severe mental health challenges behind it. But for generally healthy people, we should abhor the idea that there's someone out there. If my wife is in this sort of a mood, then it's going to ruin my heart. Why? I mean, you're married for a long time. You know that when she's making Shabbos, she sometimes gets stressed and says things that she regrets later. You know that about your wife. And yet, every week, it's going to put you in a bad mood on Thursday night. I mean, that's for sugar. Why would you give that control? Triggers for a healthy person, don't let anyone else own you. That's what I want us to say. That's going to be the Aleph Beis of what we're talking about. You can be the master of your destiny. You can be the master of your happiness. You can be the master of whether or not your marriage is a calm and loving marriage or tumultuous one. You can. Sometimes things can be out of a person's control. There are some people that you couldn't be happily married to. It's true. But in the majority of human interactions, we have far more agency than we would realize. There's much more that we can do to influence our happiness, our fulfillment, right? Even the tenor of an interaction and a relationship is so much in our control. So I think that that's one very, very important thing to introduce, you know, as we begin this conversation, that not everything in life, not every situation is going to be ideal, but the level of control that we have, you know, when it comes to shidduchim, it's such an important thing. When it comes to raising our children, realizing that so much of who you are and what you put in, is the primary ingredient, in your happiness and your connection, to another person, so much more than what they do. Nobody can control you. Nobody can or should own you. I'll tell you another area that this fits in because it's so important once we're on the subject. You know, for him, a bacher, you know, an example might be a young boy who's, you know, he wants to be focused on Torah things. He doesn't want to look at the woman that he's not supposed to look at, you know, who's walking down the street or whatever that thing is. So the attitude of courage, of strength, which says, you don't own me. Just because someone out there might put on some clothing that are trying to allure me, because a billboard is put up by somebody else which is trying to grab my attention. That fierce independence that human beings are given as such a gift from Hashem, that we're Bali Bechira. We don't want to be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do is the basis of Godol Mitzvah V'Haiseh. It is such a bigger mitzvah to do things you're commanded to do because it's so hard. We're independent. We're divine. We have Bechira. Right? But Salam Elegina, Demus Elekim, the Svarna says means Baal Bechir. I mean, it's a divine part of us. So to be able to look at that billboard and say, you don't own me. Drop dead. Who do you think you are? Because I'm walking down the street and you put up that picture. I have to look now? What am I? Your puppet? That fierce courage, when expressed in a healthy way, is so liberating. So that's the first thing that I wanted to introduce and share about the whole subject, is that the Torah really has methodologies and ideas that can help you and I feel like we're in the driver's seat. Obviously, the Eibishter, you know, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, gives us a certain peckle. He puts us in a certain situation. But from that moment that he lets go and gives us free choice, there's a lot more that we can do. And sitting there and saying, my life is mixed up because of something that happened 50 years ago or 10 years ago because of this specific person in my life, and therefore it's all lost, it's usually just not true. And knowing that it's not true and knowing that we can build that up on our own, we can enhance our experience so tremendously, I think is the very first thing that I wanted to share as a way of introducing tonight's conversation.
Shaf, really amazing. Okay. A lot of questions people want to ask. We're going to do it with polls, and then anybody wants to ask a live question, Rabbi Shaf is here. It's a very big topic. Please feel free. I'm sure, Rabbi Shaf, you've asked many questions. If you can't answer, you can't answer it, right? It's
no,
a platform. Okay, let's take the poll questions. Here we go. Two very basic poll questions. First question. Do you have triggers in your life, and how do they affect you? It's a generic question. Yes, they make me shut down emotionally. Or yes, they make me act with anger or frustration. Or yes, they make me feel anxious and overwhelmed. Three different versions of how triggers make you personally feel. And the fourth one is no, I don't experience strong emotional triggers. Second question. What is the hardest part of letting go of blame for someone else? A, feeling like it's lets the other person off the hook. B, not knowing how to release the pain. C, fear of being hurt again. Or D, losing a sense of identity connected to the pain. Answer those two questions and we'll jump in. Three more seconds. Okay, here we go. Let's share the polls. Okay, do you have triggers in life and how they affect you? 21% of the people feel like it shuts them down emotionally. 32% react with anger and frustration. 38% anxious and overwhelmed. And a whopping 8%, they don't have any triggers anymore. So basically, in short, those are the triggers. Rabbi Sharf, any comment on the first one?
I just love how you said they don't have any triggers anymore. I got a kick out of that because that's not what it says there.
No, I don't experience strong emotional triggers.
I just enjoyed that. That by you was pushed that everybody has. They just must have solved them, you know.
They pushed the right button.
I'm just glad you didn't say the word yet instead, you know.
Second question. What is the hardest part of letting go of blame from someone else? Interesting. 33% feeling like it's the other person, just letting the other person off the hook. 33%. That's the number one answer. Number three answer, it's tied. Not knowing how to release the pain, tied with fear of being hurt again. And only 11% losing a sense of identity connected to the pain. Okay.
It's a pretty even distribution in this poll.
Yeah. This one. Okay, let's go to the first live question. You're on.
Hi, Rabbi Shaf. Thank you for taking my question. I actually don't have my question fully formulated in words, but I'll bring the idea out and maybe we'll see the words in between the lines. I want to first say I'm very grateful to this show. This question I've asked a few times in different angles to different speakers, and I just want to say a lot of my healing has come because of this show. One thing led to another place. I found the right person. So I just want to first say that.
One of our golden members.
So I want to say, I'm asking, it's not just specifically about me. I'm in a different place. So the question is not as intense as the emotion, but it is still a theoretical question. But there was a time I went through something very, very, very difficult. I don't want to say exact specifics. It was very traumatic at the moment. And in that moment, there was no way to, like, I'm a good boy. I never did anything wrong. All these questions of why me? Why do I deserve this? I never did any trouble. I didn't do that much Lashon Hara, right? I mean, and like at that moment, it feels like Gehenna or whatever word we want to define it. And like what does Hashem want from me? And the answer, I could always say, there's great answers I heard from the show from different perspectives. But I want to see what, you know, a different angle, as you said, Torah could be given from different angles. At that moment where, you know, the classic answer they say is if you really, really knew and there's a level of emunah that Hashem is everything is for the good, you could be in such a perspective, you could be happy, you could be smiling, or you could endure the pain. My question is like, obviously later on, there's greatness that comes. I'm achieved for greatness. I have potential. But at that moment, when someone, there is no way, like the person potentially they're trying, there's nothing to be done. And some cases, not even that, like the what happens is so bad. I wouldn't say it, but there's people, victims of rape or other really crazy things that sometimes happen. And there's real long-term effects of it. Chas v'shalom, right? Like, what goodness, and it's almost impossible to see a goodness there. So, like, what is the purpose of it? Like, no one's gonna ever know, because for me, I'm the type of person, I wanna know the reason. If I know the reason, Hashem comes to me, you're a Gilgul of XYZ, you did this Avera, okay, now it's explained. But, most people, there's no Baba Sali today. I mean, it's your site, just today, right? So, without knowing what the reason is, how could one tangibly have true happiness or move on tangibly, realistically, without, there's no gadol to really most, I mean, there is some gedolim, but chances
are. What's the question? What's the question? Let's get to the question.
Let me try to say back the question. Should I do
that? Let's hear the question.
The question seems to be that sometimes we experience such agonizingly painful things that the human mind cannot process that this could possibly be fair. And as an abstract religious idea, we can accept that an infinite God does have some sort of plan. But that doesn't feel accessible nowadays. It doesn't feel like I can go to the Kohen Gadol at the Urim V'Tumim and then receive this massaging message of, you know what, this is exactly tailored to your neshama for this reason. And in that case, how is one meant to cope if they desperately seek these answers? Is that a fair restatement of your question?
Yeah, and kind of, yeah. And basically,
I think is critical, because human beings are seekers and we really want to know. We want to understand. But I have to tell you something really important. There are two completely different dynamics that are going on. When somebody is suffering tremendous pain and they say, why? Hashem, why? That's something you hear a lot. You know, we find that there's a halakha that when you come to a shiva house, you have to stay quiet. It doesn't say, right? Agra debei tamya shtikusa. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. And you're like, yeah, but I just read in a sefer that, shh, quiet. Well, what's a pshat? So I want to tell you something. It doesn't say if you're a makubal, you could say something. And nobody, you understand? Nobody should say anything to try. And I'll tell you what's happened. I want to take a very extreme example. The Holocaust, where millions of children were systematically, right, annihilated. Rachman Litzlan, Hashem Yikom Damo, the Amkol Echadech. You know, big Gedol Yisrael, maybe foremost in a certain way as speaking strongly about not trying to give reasons, was the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zichron LeBracha, but so many others as well had this attitude. And I want to explain why. Do you think that if anyone here would be able to have 10 minutes with a great Mekubal who could explain to us the Holocaust and why it had to happen, they could walk out of that room and say, great, now the murder of 6 million innocent people no longer bothers me because I heard about the Gilgal thing. That's a psychopath. There's no answer that to a human being who's presently living in Olam Hazeh should ever be satisfying for that emotional question of how can we understand that pain. There's a whole separate philosophical subject, which is very important and it's part of Torah, of why do bad things happen to good people. And Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Gemara, asked this question and was told, Ki lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai, that on some level the human experience while you're alive does not allow that question to have a satisfactory answer. So you have to know, if you would know exactly why you suffered, and I'm sorry that you did, and I say this to everyone, like it's heartbreaking, but even if you would know the exact reason, it shouldn't take away any of the suffering. It's a different equation. They're two separate questions. And that's what I think is very important to understand. We can have philosophical questions and they're important. But dealing with emotional suffering and pain and healing is a separate equation. And knowing this Gilgal, that Gilgal, in my opinion, it wouldn't help any more than it should. It shouldn't help. If you hear that somebody was horribly hurt, murdered, something terrible, but then you hear, actually, here's the reason. Agra debei tamya shtikusa. The way you heal people is not by explaining it to them. It's by sharing their pain and helping them cope with that pain. There's no new information that could in any way be introduced that would change those emotions. It's not about information. It's about working in the world of emotions. And I think this is such an important thing when we would really grasp this and say the question no longer should be why. It should be Hashem, what do you want from me? How can I grow from this? How can I heal from this? Those questions are very productive. I need an answer. We're not given those answers in Olam Hazeh. We can explore the question abstractly, and even then, no answer to that will cure the pain that we may feel for something Holocaust-like, whether it's massive on a global scale like that, or even in our own personal lives. That's not the root.
So just even in the days of the Urim V'Tumim, the same idea would apply. If someone would know exactly the same reason, they would have to do their process, their tshuva, or what, I don't want to say tshuva, but their growth from the...
Without an Urim V'Tumim, I can't tell you for sure if this answer is true, but I think it's true. And I think Nikarin Divrei Emes, I think that this is clear, that a person really, even with the Urim V'Tumim, if you knew everything, it would still be painful. And we see this with Moshe Rabbeinu, the idea of him, there's different midrashim about Moshe talking to Hashem and saying, why is this child being killed in the wall? And Hashem tells him, I have a good reason for it. And Moshe still suffered and pained from that and says, but still maybe save him. And maybe that's happened with Dosan Vavirim, according to another Mendrash that Mendel Kasher brings. And in other words, Moshe tried to say, there's a human side of us that even if we know that God has a good reason, it's not satisfied fully with that. because kiloy ani chadav v'chay, it's not accessible to us fully in this world, and rather there's another process that we have to deal with, and I think that's very important.
So how could we feel? So this is the last part. How could we feel the good? Like, what is the avoda during these crazy moments? The avoda is taka. We have no bechir. We're supposed to be in pain, or is there a possibility to actually feel goodness in these crazy moments? Like, practically now, is life supposed to be suffering, or there is a possibility that Hashem, if someone's going through something so big, there's a real possibility for greatness there. Like, it must be like that.
Beautiful. So the first thing is that if you try to get rid of real pain by ignoring it or pretending it's not there, that's a terrible, terrible mistake. In other words, if we experience physical pain, a person has a pain in their foot, in their back. So you understand, you might be standing on a nail. I mean, the purpose of pain is to send a message to your body, fix something, do something better. And emotional pain is very much the same thing. When we experience discomfort and pain in any area, there is a message which is completely productive to the human experience. There's a reason scientifically, right, that you're having this physical or emotional pain, because it's giving you a message. It's telling you something. And ignoring the pain is as foolish as a person who has a toothache and just tries to ignore it or cover it up instead of trying to solve the issue. Additionally, like you said, on the one hand, I started off by saying we have such bechira. There's so much a human can do. But I want you to know that you don't have bechira about everything. I mean, there's some things that are dealt to you by Hashem, and that you didn't choose. And so a person accepting, I feel this pain, I acknowledge this pain, it's very uncomfortable, and now I'd like to follow the methodologies that exist to heal from it, to go forward from it, to experience more joy. It cannot be, like you said, you're saying a wise thing. You cannot just ignore it, but you can't also sit and say, Hashem wanted me just to feel pain. That's not what pain is. When there's a pain in a part of a person's body, the purpose is so that they should know something's wrong, fix that issue. And the very, very same thing is true when a person experiences emotional pain. This is a way of identifying what we have to solve and work on.
Thank you so much.
Amazing. Let's go to the next live question. Hi, sir.
Hi. I'm healing, quote unquote, right now from the flu, so you'll have to excuse me, a little bit congested. I find a few things, I went through a lot of pain, but it's not so much putting the pain behind me. I can't help wondering, asking myself over and over why I was born into that situation. I had a nutty family, and I'm sure, you know, the Holocaust at least was a communal experience. Everybody, you know, at least people share it in a certain way, but I was just thinking of Tolstoy once said, yeah, happy families are all alike, unhappy families are, each is different. But I mean, sometimes you move on, you say, okay, you know, this happened, and yeah, but I still can't help wondering, you know, like why, and talk about a divine plan. I mean, I don't know. How did I get over that feeling of just, were we cursed? Was it something really, I'll start getting into that, that mindset, you know, but, you know, how do you, so I don't know if this is like moving beyond the pain.
It tears my heart into a million pieces to hear this question. I mean, it's arrogant of me to think that I could answer it, because, you know, you're living through something difficult. I want to share two things with you that came out from your question that I hope are helpful. And if they're not, you just have to forgive me for not being able to solve the problem. But I wish you the best. So I'll tell you this. When you mentioned what you mentioned about the Holocaust being a communal issue.
I'm not discounting it, by the way.
There is a statement. From Jewish literature, tzaras rabim chatzi nechama. You know, a sorrow shared is a sorrow halved. And, it says, there's a Sefer HaChinuch who says that when it comes to Matzi Yom Kippur, so we blow the shofar, because that was the shofar of Yovel. When we blow, why do we blow a shofar at Yovel? So he says, because by Yovel, everybody has to let their slaves go. And that's a very expensive mitzvah. It's very difficult. But knowing that everyone has to makes it a lot easier. And that's why there's a shofar. And I've always felt that Matzah Yom Kippur, when a person's going off from this beautiful day back into the world filled with all of my troubles and all of my weaknesses, and we blow the shofar. I mean, Saras Rabim, Chatzi Nechamim, you're not the only one who's suffering in your relationships and in your marriages. And in, you know, you're not the only one. You are not alone. So if you feel alone, then you're doing it wrong, because it's critical to have community. It's critical. And Yisichena Le'achayrim, when a person has things that are weighing their heart down, so Chazal explained the pasuk from Shlomo to say, find other people who you can share it with. It is much too much for one person to bear.
Mm-hmm.
You hit on something very important. If you feel isolated, like it's just you, that's very important. Don't allow that feeling to continue. Find the healthy environment. And this is true to everyone out there. We all need this. We need to have our friends. We need to have our, you know, people that can show me, hey, I've been through the same thing. Is unbelievable. It takes away half. That's, there's a Marsho talks about this quote also. Tzaras Rabin Chatzin Nechama. Very, very important. So I would encourage you not to, even though that wasn't exactly your question, I would encourage you not to miss that you mentioned that, and that it's really important. And the second thing I would just try to share, and again, I know this is also incomplete, but I hope it's helpful somehow. I would say one more thing, and that is that you asked about, you know, were we cursed? Where is this coming from? And I just want to say again, I want to reiterate, knowing where it's coming from or why God's divine plan was a certain way, you will have all of eternity to understand that question. But the whole experience of this life is that you don't. That's the game. That's what's happening here. So asking that question, though it's an existential burning question, you have to make your peace today with the fact that it cannot be answered satisfactorily in this life. But there are paths that you can take where you will feel more calm and you will feel more love for God and you will feel more internal peace. Those are accessible. In one question, I cannot answer everything I know about all of that. Hopefully we'll continue to talk about what are some practical methodologies of doing that. But you should just knowing this is available. There are people who went through terrible things, just like what you went through, and they managed to keep moving forward and find, you know, happiness and joy and internal connection and good religious feelings and just a much healthier place. And that makes them heroes. That makes them great. What you can accomplish now can make you a legend. It can make you a deep and holy person. Maybe only you and the Creator will know about that. But it's available, and that's the other message I want to share.
Wow. These are very, very powerful concepts. And like we mentioned, you know, sometimes you have to be in that space to be able to hear it. Here's a question that somebody sent in. And again, it's the idea of, you know, after many years of how to let go, I grew up feeling unseen, unheard by my parents. And I guess this is in two words. How can I forgive them when they still don't acknowledge the pain they caused me?
Wow. Okay. You know, I know somebody. I think there's two things we have to look at. We have to look at the parents and we have to look at the person. You know, even though you can have wicked people in the world, sometimes it's important to understand where that person's mistakes are coming from. It can be helpful to put it in the right perspective. So just as an example, I know somebody, who had a series of difficult marriages, more than one. And a different time he told me that he never knew until his father's funeral that his father had been married with several children before the war. All of them were viciously taken from him and killed. And he never knew that until after his father died. And that helped him understand why his father didn't hug him much and didn't always meet his emotional needs. His father supported the family and made sure there was always food on the table and loved him and named him after his father and sent him to yeshivas. The fact that the father moved on and married again and loved his children, there's no question about it, was heroic, but he was handicapped. It was like if his arm had been chopped off. If your father never hugged you because he didn't have the arms to do it, I would understand. In an emotional sense, that's what was happening. And when he learned to really understand that he continued on behaviors and things as part of a certain cycle, because he was malnourished emotionally and spiritually from his father, which is no, Golus is tough. We have been through so much agony. I mean, our founding fathers in a way, the Bali Taisus, you just do a little bit of reading and this one was murdered. And it runs the heroes of Ashkenaz, these people who we live off of their Torah and everything, were killed in cold blood in the most vicious ways. They lost family members in front of them. The Rekeach, the holy Rekeach writes about his wife and his little 5-year-old daughter, how he watched them being killed in front of him as they tore through his house, the Crusaders, and how he writes about how his little daughter was so holy, and she would say Shema every night with her mother. She knew how to say Shema, and he writes so beautifully about these whole, and like to think, how's anyone going to get over that? And the answer is, it's no simple thing. So it's important to understand that there's a good chance that if somebody's parents didn't meet their emotional needs in a way that was very difficult and perhaps still can't, they may have inherited that from someone who inherited that from someone. It may not be that they were born with just the desire to be wicked. Listen, there are very bad people in the world too. So I'm not here to, but it's important to have clarity, on what actually happened. Additionally, when we have that clarity, we can say the buck stops here. It has to stop in this generation. I have to make sure that I am present and there for my kid to look. So that's the first thing that I would encourage anyone to to understand that there is a bigger story sometimes. I think that's important. On the other hand, there's a second issue, which is once a person is like comfortable with that issue, either way, they say, no, they were terrible, they were bad. It's like we said before, these people are who they are. And thinking that my happiness will somehow come by changing those people to finally see is giving them full control over my happiness. I will just tell you a personal story that happened in my life. As a rabbi, as a rav, so you can try to help people. I remember there was one young student, that I was teaching, who the parents came to me and they were crying. And they said, my student doesn't connect. They're very unhappy with their Yiddishkeit. And they say that they really feel that they have a connection to you, but were worried. They were very worried about their child. And they said, would you learn with our child instead of a specific Torah studies class? So this was going to mean that like 3 times a week, they were going to pull the child out of class and I was going to give up 3 hours a week. And they said, of course we will pay you for your time. And I said to them, I said, there's no chance. I said, I work for the yeshiva and I'm going to learn with your child, you don't have to pay me. They said, no, that's not acceptable. I said, listen, you can make a donation to my shul. That really helps me. And eventually they gave a few $1,000 to the shul, which is very generous. If you would have counted up the hours, it wasn't an hourly rate. I was perfectly happy. I wanted to help these people in their time of need. I saw the tears of the mother and I would sit with this student and study with them, 3 times a week for a year. I think it was productive. I hope so. I did my best. I really tried to show them kindness. There came a time when I was going through something. I was let go from a job. I was, and this family was involved in that institution and they just never spoke to me again. They never sent flowers. They never said anything to me. They never said, listen, you understand? Like it was extremely painful. Didn't I show you kindness in your time? So even if you hold, yeah, Rabbi Shaf should move on to the next Moisud. It's no longer his time here. Let's say, but how do you just write me off like that? I mean, and it would come back to me 2 months later, 3 months later. It happened that, and this was more than one person, you understand? Like those feelings, like if only these people would realize how they hurt me, what solved the problem for me was an accident. My wife is a descendant of the altar of Navarin. And she comes from a Messiah where here's what you do. You're Mishalem Toiva Tachas Ra. If somebody does something bad to you, the way of Navarin is that you do something good for them. And I decided, almost as like a religion, like, I'll show them, right? Like, I'll be more righteous. And I decided to do something really nice for one of the people who I felt just had really mistreated me. Something really nice for them. And I did it, and I want to tell you something. Unexpectedly, the next day, a massive load was lifted off of my chest. Massive load. Because I didn't realize what I was doing. You can either be boileya or poilet, Chazal tell us. You can either be influencing or influenced. It's one or the other. And when I took control of my life back and said, I'm going to decide whether I'm a generous person or not, whether I feel good towards you or negative towards you is not, you can't change that. There's nothing you can do to me to make me not be the person I want to be. It was life changing for me. a year or 8 months or whatever it was of sometimes this unpleasant feeling creeping up and just overcoming me was gone, and it hasn't come back because in that situation, I decided to take control. I'm going to be who I want to be. And therefore, I would say that when it even comes to the parents and people in our lives, decide who you are. Are you a person who they can control by their grumpiness? Does your happiness depend on them giving you the hug or not? And if the answer is no, I will discover a way to make sure my emotional needs are met. I will discover a way to make sure I am who I want to be. Then I know this is a bit of a long-winded answer, but people like to talk about themselves. So I thank you for this free therapy session.
Wow.
But then sometimes kids take it to the next level. Okay, I'm going to be healthy, but I don't deal with them because they're not healthy. It's not good for me. I don't have no relationship with them.
So the truth is that there is such a thing as boundaries. You know, the Rambam says that Derech Briyosot Shel Adam Lias Nimshach, you know, the way of a person is to be very influenced by the people around them. And his response, therefore, is sometimes you just have to stay away from certain people. He's talking about Rishoyim. And so sometimes that's the truth. On the other hand, it's very important to know that I almost never, you know, sometimes you have to do it to cut off from parents. I've never met somebody who is cut off from their parents who doesn't feel enormous pain from it. It might be the better of two alternatives. But getting that right, finding some way to calm that and create some kind of connection is critical to a person's happiness. It's all anecdotal, but I don't think there's a person who can be cut off from their parents and be fully fulfilled and happy. I don't think so. I think it will always be such an open wound. So a person should try everything they can to find a way they can interact in a healthy way, in a way that won't tear them apart. And again, boundaries are very important. This doesn't mean move in with them, but creating some way that there's a peace, there's a detente, that's I think very important.
Hey, let's go to the next live question. Audrey, unmute. You have to unmute. You have to unmute the button. Hi.
Okay, got it. Hi, Rabbi Schaff. It's good to see you again.
Hello.
I have a question concerning the survey questions. The first one was, do you have triggers in your life and how do they affect you? So the first answer was, yes, they make me shut down emotionally. That doesn't happen as much anymore as it used to. On the other hand, I either will react with a bit of frustration or I will become anxious and overwhelmed depending on the circumstances. And I was wondering if you had any tools that I could use to move through them. I have been doing a lot of work and I don't hold on to things very much. But I do have moments when I can't use my steps and I don't have any particular tool that will help with that. Just at different times.
This is a very good question. Obviously what I'm going to say is something a little bit broad because, you know, to address a very specific set of issues, you haven't shared those and that's not really the place for it right here. But, I'll tell you something broad that's very important that comes out from the works of the Baal HaMos. And I'll say it like this. It's always the same stuff. If you're married to someone, it's the same thing that they're doing again and again, that she's getting, you know, your mother-in-law is saying the same thing and makes you feel like an inferior mother yourself in one form or another every time. It's the same. You understand? In other words, we're hitting more or less the same problem again and again with people. These people are doing the same thing to us again and again. And it's like, wait a minute, for 5 years, you've been coming home every Thursday night and being like, your wife is getting frustrated getting ready for Shabbos and still bothers you? You don't expect it? So I want to say like this. There's something called the Koyach HaTziur, envisioning something in advance. I will give you an example. Imagine you go to sleep tonight, and in your dream comes your great-great-grandmother, holy, spiritual, beautiful Jewish Baba. She introduces herself to you and says, I'm so proud of you. She says, I want you to know something that's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to be driving down the street, and a red pickup truck is going to cut you off, yell out the window, you know, some anti-Semitic comment, whatever it is, and drive off. And you're going to be tempted to be very, very angry. But they're watching you in Shemayim. This is a big test of your life. So, you know, just be aware of it. Amazing. The next day, right, you're driving down the street, and a red pickup truck cuts you off and says exactly what was supposed to say. Is there any chance you're getting angry? There's no chance, because you know this is a game. You know this is set up for you. You understand? It takes so much away. When a person will understand, envision it, whoever it is, whether it's your boss or your wife or your husband or your mother-in-law or your father-in-law, envision walking into that kitchen and your mother saying, take a bagel with you. And it's like every time, I told you 100 times, I don't want to take a bagel with you. What are you trying to control? Right? And no, take a bagel. You're going to be hungry, Billy. Right? And again and again. And picture that. Picture her saying that and smile when it happens, because you knew it was going to happen. You knew your wife was going to say that. You knew your uncle was going to say that. You knew. Anyways, the Kleich Hatzir, planning it through. I heard a beautiful story. I think it was Rabbi Kalishli 2 years ago in Yeshiva. Not sure. But I once heard this story that from Rabbi Chil Per. Rabbi Chil Per had a fellow who came to Rabbi Chil Per Zichron of Bracha, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva of Far Rockaway. So a balabas came to him and said that he had an aliyah when he got married. You know, his ofrith. And now he manages to avoid getting one every single week by sneaking around and hiding out, because he's petrified of stage fright. And now it's going to be his son's bar mitzvah in a year, and there's no way out of it. And he's already panicking a year in advance about getting an aliyah. Okay, so Rabbi Per gave him the following instruction. He said, for the next week, for 5 minutes before you go to sleep, you sit on the edge of your bed, and you close your eyes, and you picture the shul. Picture everyone in the shul. Picture the gabbai calling you up, and you walking up with confidence. And closing your eyes and saying the bracha as loud as you can. But what comes out of your mouth is not the Birkas HaTorah. It's Asher Yotzar Es HaAdam B'Chachma. You say the blessing that we recite after going to the facilities, going to the bathroom. And you say it loud and proud, and you don't realize what's happening. And people in the shul are looking around and doubled over laughing. And they cannot control themselves, mocking you for having said Asher Yotzar as loud as you can. And I want you to do it for 5 full minutes every night before you go to sleep. Like, I came back after a week and said, I have no problem getting an aliyah anymore. Because the fear was greater than even the worst case scenario. Even the worst case scenario is like manageable. You just look at people and say, boy, did I mess up. I was nervous. Whatever, right? Not that terrible. And there's no chance that happens. I mean, what are you going to stumble on one word? Maybe. And why would you? So in other words, the attitude of when you see it and you play it out, that was a creative example because he really took away fear with that. But the Alter of Kelm writes about this, the Koach HaTziur, picturing what's going to happen. And you know 90% of the things, one way or another, I'm going to feel this emotion. How do I expect myself to react? What is the healthiest way to react to that set of feelings, that intense emotion? When I'm talking to my ex-spouse, when I'm talking to my child, and these things come up, why are they coming up? You know, and how do I expect myself to respond? Let me remind myself that these extreme feelings shouldn't be controlling me. If in advance we can plan out, and there aren't so many things. It's not like you have to think of every situation in your life. Most of us have 2 or 3, a couple things that keep coming up, and they're all rooted in similar things. And again, that's not something that I necessarily have the skill set of unpacking with a person. If somebody was talking to me about this as a rub, I'd send them to a coach, Menachem, to a professional, to somebody who can help them really unpack it, because that's not my skill set. But in the broad sense, that's what you need to do.
I would just add, I would just add that a lot of people, they feel the feelings, and right away they're very upset that the feeling came up, and they're like, oh, I lost it. I'm not supposed to feel it. So, you know, Rabbi Shaf is saying, don't let the feeling control. So that means, yes, the feeling might be there. Be aware of the feeling and take a deep breath and say, oh, here it is.
Wow, that's a very important...
Because these feelings do come up, and it takes time till you're in a place where you don't feel those feelings. So if you feel the feelings, beautiful. Yes, it's there. But you're in control. That means you can take it, you're visualizing it. You can look forward tomorrow. It's going to happen, like Rabbi Shaf said. And then when it happens, you feel the feeling come up. You're like, oh, my stomach. Oh, I feel that fire. And you just don't let it control. Don't react.
Beautiful. Rabbi Shaf, let's go to the next live question. You're on.
Shaf, thank you for sharing what you have shared so far, and I definitely want to apply this, but maybe you have another insight about how to apply this, and if you have experience with covert narcissists, then you may be able to answer. If you don't, then maybe not, because it's a very specific personality disorder. But when you're like so damaged that when you even like think of the person, or especially get a communication from this person, like my body starts to shake, I start to sweat, like I physically, I have like a, like I didn't know what it meant to be triggered before this situation came up. besides, and then also, you know, sharing a child with this person, you're like made out to be the bad one because you're totally being manipulated and everything is turned on you and they have flying monkeys and they're telling, they're doing, saying bad things about you and making you out to be the bad person. And the third, thing that if you can possibly address is what you told Hayasara, that if you feel like you're alone, then you're doing it wrong. But when you going through like something so psychologically abusive, but you can't really tell people because of Lashon Hara, it really is difficult to not feel isolated.
Oh, that is wise. Wow. Okay. So let's go backwards because the third one is very important. You just explained so beautifully the exact concept of Latoyelis. That's the exact idea, is that you are describing shaking and suffering and crying and your whole life almost being destroyed, sometimes, right? Feeling that way because of the inability to speak up to another person. There's no such a thing in Torah. There is no such a thing. The basic concept, you can, as long as it is Litoelis, and there's no greater Litoelis than what you're describing. It doesn't have to be a paid therapist. It just really has to be something that helps you. If you walk away from that and you are healthier and you are going in the right direction through that process, and that's important. This can't just be gossip. That doesn't really help in the long run. Then it's so important. I hope everybody like was listening with all of their heart to the way you expressed that question, because I don't know of a safer that can express Litoelis as well as you just did. So, you know, please promise me that you will make sure that you find the right people to talk to so that your heart is not burdened alone, because we cannot handle that. We were not built for that. Lo tove yos adam levado. We're not built for that. It's not good. It's not what Hashem wants. That's the first thing I want to share with you.
Wait, so before you go on to the next points, sure. To clarify that, does that, let's say I have my parents who I can speak to and like a sibling, but there are just like people in my life who it pains me to like think that they're possibly hearing these things and I would want to not justify, but defend and help them understand my point of view. Is the suffering that caused fall under that Litoelis also?
That's a good question. You always do have the right to defend yourself. It's like if somebody's trying to kill you. That's a very clear thing. If somebody accuses you of something, the Gemara says you're mechuyev to speak up. We learn from Chana, if you're accused falsely of something, now you just have to realize that it has to be able to work. It has to be productive. Very often, getting caught up in that is getting caught up in this person controls my happiness, because if they say this, and then it's like what people think about me. And you and I for sure know people in the world who, what others think about them is so much more important than other considerations. They care more. They're willing to go into tremendous debt so other people think they're wealthy because they can do the vacations and remodel their kitchen and whatever it is. And that's always an unhealthy way to live, where our primary validation is.
No, I'm talking about good friends or like people like.
Yes, you should feel that. In other words, it is much, or it is 100% in my, you know, humble opinion as a rabbi who sits on the beach and talks to people. I think it's totally and obviously mutter to speak up to somebody who has heard, you know, things about you that are dishonest, and express to them, I'm not here to talk about the other person. I'm not here to, you know, like, but I really, it's important to me because I care about our relationship and I want you to hear from me what my perspective is. Fair to do. Again, I would just caution, we have to make very certain that our sense of self-identity and self-worth is not too tied to what other people think about us. Cause even though it's a very normal thing to care very much what other people think, getting too sucked into that and too caught up with that is almost 100% of the time a recipe for something unhealthy. I'll tell you one more thing about the extreme emotions that you're feeling. Now, I cannot weigh in on a specific thing like, you know, covert narcissism or anything else like that. I've not studied these things in any great depth. I can only tell you this. Whenever a human being feels an extreme feeling about any subject, there's a you reason for that. So, in other words, it has nothing to do with the other person. Right?
Okay, I just want to explain to you that generally does apply, but I'm working with a professional about covert narcissists and it does not necessarily apply to them. Covert narcissists specifically go out to abuse you. And like they specifically push your buttons and specifically tell you things. So like even healthy people, like the books that I read.
So let me clarify what I meant. I don't disagree with that. not that I knew that before, but
okay.
The reason I'm pushing back a drop is because it's not exactly what I meant. So that's why what I mean is this. In other words, if this person knows how to push your buttons, that means you have buttons. And they're different buttons than I have or the third person or the fourth person, right? So in other words, we just even let me take a Parv example. There was a girl who was dating a guy who was a little bit shorter than her. And she said, Rabbi, I find that I don't really respect him, when he's shorter than me. That's what's the feeling. And I respect that feeling. So I asked her, I said, do you respect him? But do you? She thought for a while and she said, yes. So I said, let's make a list. She had five things. She respected that he was responsible. She respected that he was a good listener and a sophisticated person and an empathetic person and different things about him, whatever it was. So I said, I want you to try to go on another date with him. And as soon as you feel that extreme emotion of like, I can't be married to someone shorter than me, I won't respect them. Just remind yourself of that list in your head. Just remind yourself that couple is married now. Because the feeling she was feeling was a very important emotional feeling, a very important need. I want to look up to my husband, respect him. And the physical expression of that, which most women in the world prefer to marry someone taller than them. We're talking about in Chad and Senegal and Pakistan and Yerushalayim and wherever you go in the world, that's the majority. It's like in the 90%. So that's what women choose and men choose. But the truth is it's really there to meet an emotional. So that's a broad example of what I'm trying to say is that if a person feels extreme feelings when certain things happen to them, so this person may know how to push those buttons, but we have a lot of control over, it's us. We have a lot of control over whether or not things will push our buttons. Will I be able to develop the confidence and the courage to know who I am and not allow that statement or that thing to really get under my skin? You know, just as an example, one more example, there was somebody when I lived in Yerushalayim years ago. So he told me something very interesting. He said that for years, he had a really hard time dealing, like if he was getting into a taxi, he couldn't tell the driver, please take this route and not that route. Even though he did it three times a week and he knew this one was much quicker. If he was in a, you know, in a restaurant and they gave him the wrong sandwich, he couldn't say, you know, actually, or he couldn't do it. But then he noticed it was only when there was a male authority figure. So this wasn't like, I know it's not so nice. He's a professional. That's what he told himself. The man's a professional. He's a driver. I don't want to tell him his job. When he realized this man is not my father. And even if he was my father, I'm a big adult now and I can stand up. And now I'm about to get in a cab. And when I get in, I'm going to look at the man and say, could you please go Derech Givat Shaul instead of taking the Begin? Right? And that I could do that. I could say that. So in other words, it changed his life because that extreme emotion of I can't ask this cab driver. It's not nice to say to the person working by the counter that they made the wrong sandwich was totally not where that extreme feeling was coming from. So what I would say to most people, and again, is that in my limited experience, whenever anybody has extreme feelings, there's a you reason for those feelings. If he's able to push your buttons and make you feel like an inferior mother, then there might be something in your heart that allows for that button to be pushed. And the reason that's so important is not to blame you. You're fabulous. We all have this. The reason that's so important is so you can know, you understand, that there is something you can do to fortify yourself, to strengthen yourself, to build up. When that emotional feeling comes again, you'll have the right answers in your heart. Just like that person, no, I do respect this man. No, I am in control and I can speak up to a male authority figure and I don't have to be pushed around anymore. And for you, it will be whatever buttons are being pushed, which you didn't express, that's nobody's business, right? For you to be able to have a good answer to yourself of like, no, here's the real answer. Again, there can be 10 layers before you get there, like we said in the beginning. Mm-hmm. I'm not a wise person that knows just how to do this. But as a broad sense, this is what I have seen both through human experience and through the Torah that I've been privileged to learn and hear from the wise. And I really hope this is helpful to you because your story broke my heart into pieces.
Thank you.
Amazing. And people should know that it takes time. What you're putting down is like really amazing to get to a place where you can be in control after all that you went through. And here's a very, I would say it sounds like a simple question, but it's the idea of how to. I'm having a very hard time with my 14-year-old son. And the other day he said something that cut me deeply and I can't seem to shake the hurt. I'm devastated. I know the right thing is to let go, but I just can't. You know, this person is saying that they shut down. They're not, they don't have a relationship. It's just the idea of when people are having such a hard time. Yes, they know the right thing is to be control on the adult. You can let go. These are all logic. But how can we really do that?
A 14-year-old. So, that, you know, it's very important to understand the first thing. Every parent should make an effort to understand what is developmentally appropriate for a 14. What are the rest of the girls in your 14-year-old daughter's class doing? When I have the opportunity to speak to parents of high schoolers, and I explain that it's not just your daughter, that when she's stressed in the morning and woke up a little bit late, will talk in a voice that is so shrill and loud and scream at her mother, and that it's not just yours, it's pretty common. And the relief that like washes over the faces of these mothers who until then were thinking like, how's my child ever going to get married? And if you'd ask this woman, say, wait a minute, didn't you do that at 14? Yeah, but I'm embarrassed about it and that was different. In other words, like there's all kinds of crazy hormones and things going on in the body of this person. And they have many adult, you know, levels of what's going on in terms of their hormones, but they're little kids who haven't yet learned to develop and process. And now when they're late and feeling stress, you know, there's this famous line from, I think it was Rousseau Salanter, who says when a little child is playing with a little fake boat in the river in the bathtub and it sinks, he feels the same level of emotion that an adult does when his ship sinks with all of his riches. And it's something very, I never really understood that, but now I understand the same level of stress that a person could feel when their house is in foreclosure and they're struggling with something a 15-year-old can feel when they have a biology test. They're really feeling a similar level, the endorphins, the things that are being released, the adrenaline, and then they start screaming. So it's very important for us to understand. It really helps parents to know, this is part of the story. When you signed up to have kids, there was going to be smelly diapers and doctor visits and nights without sleep. That's what you signed up for. So now that you have a teenager saying things that are a little extreme, you know what? Like, that's part of what you signed up for. So that's Aleph. It's like, that's not so unusual. You're not the only one with a kid who's going to push your buttons. Now, the second thing is, however, that having healthy relationships with our children, meeting their emotional needs in a real way, being someone that we can talk, if you can say to your child a day or two later, you know, I love you like crazy and we get along. And the problem is that really hurt my feelings. That should be a conversation that a person can have with a teenage child. And if not, then the problem is not just that one interaction. The bigger problem is that you haven't developed the right dynamic with this child. And you know, I once had, without going into so many stories, but, you know, you need to start going out for ice cream with that kid and start listening to them and just let them talk and hear them. And once a week, make real time, you know, with that child. If you're feeling very frustrated about them, then you're not connected to them in the way that you should be. That's really the truth. It may be you've done everything right, but something more needs to happen. Again, none of this is about blaming. It's such a mistake to try to defend ourselves. The fact is that there is a problem with a parent if they have a child. There's a problem in the relationship. If the child cannot communicate with the parent in a productive way, if they said something hurtful, if they said something mean, whatever. But it should be solvable. People should be able to sit down. The kid should be able to say, well, I was very upset. Here's what I was feeling. And the answer is not, well, you have no right to feel that because I almost died giving birth to you. And that's not the answer. The answer is, you know, I hear you. I understand where you're coming from. I'm listening to you. And by the way, when we do that, can I upon him, upon him? They do hear us. So again, I would say to that parent that the pain is real and the child has no right to do this. Kids do this. Kids do it. It's what they do. The chidah brings, in a few places, comments to Sefer Chassidim and other places that every parent should in advance forgive their children for the lack of kibbutz avim that is inevitable. Forgive them. You want them to suffer? You want them to go to, you know, to go to receive punishment one day? Chas v'shalom. We love them so much. It's inevitable they won't be perfect. That's number one. And then number two is if there's no way to solve it with them, then work on building that relationship in a healthy way. Because when that is built, then the person will be able to express and say, you know, when you said that, it hurt me. And healthy children can look and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it.
Wow, look, so much to cover here. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next one. Here we go. Just getting warmed up, Rabbi Shav. Just getting warmed up. Hi, how are you?
Hello. My question is going back to what you were saying about forgiving someone who's hurt you. My ex-spouse, I mean, sometimes it's very unfortunate, but sometimes ex-spouses behave in ways like, Yiddish, I mean, it's not okay for, you know, Yiddish people to behave like that. And my question is, especially like when it comes to Simchas and putting my children in the middle. And I realize I have to be honest, like from my mother, I've always gotten rejection because that's what she's gotten from her mother. So it's kind of like when I'm hurt and like he uses my children to hurt me, and I take my children out of being in the middle because that's the right thing to do. But like really you're talking about ugly behavior. You know, at a simcha, at a time of a simcha, when you know it's supposed to be, you know, not Yiddish behavior, yeah, and it sometimes leaves me with feelings of like, you know, I don't like to like even give a name to it, but like very very revengeful feelings, but I don't feel good about it. But it's real.
Yes, meaning. The way you started the question, you said something very important. You said that we had talked about forgiving people who have done something wrong to you. And, you know, I assume you're referring to the story that I told of, you know, Mishalin Toiva Tachazara, you know, that sort of a thing. Listen.
That sparked my question. That sparked me to ask you because I'm dealing with these feelings.
Okay. So first of all, there is no such concept that I'm aware of in halacha. And I've spoken to this, you know, I've spoken about this with Gedolei Poskim and my personal Rebbe and others, just in learning, you know, and as a rabbi, what to tell people. There's no obligation to forgive somebody for anything that they don't ask mechila for. You don't have to do. Forgiveness, however, is a very, very different thing than a person not allowing something to rule over them. And so, sometimes it's very difficult. You understand? Sometimes it's very difficult.
But my question is, like, when people behave in ways, you know, until I wasn't divorced and until I didn't get to this place, like when Baruch Hashem I made Simchas, and like to realize that somebody can dip this low, because obviously very, very sick person, but to hurt a mother the day of a child's wedding, like, and it's kind of like still ongoing because he keeps on putting my children in the middle. Now I will do everything to take my child out of being in the middle because I care about my child. And Lamasa ends up me getting rejected, me getting pushed aside for the time being. I mean, as my children are maturing and my oldest one, I mean, they get it. But in the meantime, and sometimes it is so painful that I don't even want to say it with my mouth, but sometimes I wish him bad. Like, I mean, I'm talking about really, really ugly behavior.
Yes. But I think your question is very well received. I mean, first of all, you have no obligation to forgive or let go or have very warm feelings.
But I don't want to feel.
Ah, there we go. This is outstanding what you just said. But you are a Yid, and you are a neshama, and you are a beautiful human being who doesn't want to walk around feeling angry and feeling mad, right?
More than that,
you don't want
that. More than angry and mad. It's. I don't know. It's sometimes when people are abusive ongoingly, and for now it doesn't. I don't see the end of the game. I'll have machshavas that I don't even want to say out with my mouth.
I understand. And the problem, it seems to me, is that you're not proud of those feelings. You don't like having those feelings. And you would like a more productive way to process the fact that someone is hurting you without a right to do it, against the values of Yiddishkeit, against the Torah. Then they're hurting you in a way that's unacceptable. And somehow you have to process it and deal with it, but sitting there, you know, creating a voodoo doll of the person and stabbing them in the eye, that's not satisfying. And in fact, you don't like that feeling, and it puts you in the wrong place, and to the point that you're speaking it out here to all of us. So I say that you have to really understand those emotions can be processed differently, but you don't have to get rid of them. There's nothing wrong with them. Like Coach Menachem said before, you know, you cannot be embarrassed of the feelings. The feelings exist. The question is, how do we handle them and how do we implement them? And I think that it's very important for you to understand that your feelings are legitimate. You are allowed to feel this person ba'aveled me. They are hurting me. They're doing something wrong. Forgiving them is not important. What is important is being able to not allow that to be the central experience. The next time there's going to be a simcha, you deserve that the primary feeling that's washing over you is a feeling of Hoidu Lashem Kitoiv. Thank you that my children are alive and well. Thank you that they're having a simcha and they have a chance for happiness in life, physically and spiritually. Those feelings should be the front and center. And a month in advance, right, you should be working in a healthy way to say, I know what's going to happen is he's going to do either A, B, C, or D, but that's not where I want my head to be. Now, how am I going to do that? Now, I cannot tell you right now a list of exactly how to do it. That's what we have, you know, either, you know, careful homework to do if we know how to do it. And if we don't know how, we find someone who does. And they can sit with us and develop a program where it's, here's what I'm going to do. And here's going to spend my time and attention. But you will have very different results if you acknowledge they're healthy feelings. They're not wrong. That's how people feel when they're targeted. And yet there's a lot we can do to craft our life and our experience so that k'shem she'mevarchim al ha'tov, kach mevarchim al ha'ra, there can be a simcha in saying, I have the choice to frame how even a bad experience happens to me. And I can live in a positive and optimistic world. And I can look at the good side of things. And you understand, this is not to discount the pain. If it's discounting the pain, it will backfire because it will flip back at some point. That's to say, it's there. And there's a way to handle it and use it, and I will be a little bit happier than I would be if I wouldn't address this. It will only be to my benefit. That's what I could share with you, but it cannot come without, you know, empathy, because what you're going through is tragic and it's difficult, and it should be a kapara, and it should go away. The problem should go away. You know, may Hashem put that in the heart of your ex.
I want to ask a question. If your husband would ask you for mechila today, would you be mechila?
The abuse is ongoing.
Right.
It's ongoing. My question is, though, Rabbi, was talking about homework. I'm in therapy. It's not like, you know, I'm like wanting this to happen, you know. But I believe it's more of like, you know, I do believe that there's a way to live. Hashem wants us to live life happily. It's not only that, my grandson's bar mitzvah is coming up, and I mean, I have tremendous, gratitude to the Eibishter. And yet, you know, there might be behavior. I'm already, it's not coming up yet, but part of me is like, I'm afraid of whatever happened by the last simcha. It's ongoing. It's dealing with bullies. And I have no idea where to begin to change myself out of this. I mean, truthfully, Baruch Hashem, I have a lot of nachas for my children, Baruch Hashem. And I think I did the right thing to get divorced and raise them in a stable one-parent home. But yeah, why shouldn't I enjoy my nachas by the simple?
And you deserve to enjoy. And the whole question is so tragic. And I just want to reiterate what I said before, because you know, I have a limited amount that I could say on any subject before I totally exhaust my knowledge base. So
where do I begin?
It's a good Shaila. I would say that at least from me, what I could share with you that is the start of something is to know that if you will sit and try to focus today on saying, I accept that right now the peckle that the Eibishter has given me is that this man is going to probably try to treat me a certain way by this upcoming simcha. As we get closer to it, I accept that that's the mitzvah. That's the facts on the ground. And now the question is, what are some things that what do I want to feel? Even with that happening, how do I want to feel when I wake up that morning? Do I want to feel like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is holding my hand? Ani tamid imach achasta b'yad yamini. How do I want to feel on that day? And what can I do right now over the next 4 weeks to to ready myself, or whatever the timeline is, right? To ready myself emotionally, spiritually, for a different experience. And I'm absolutely confident that if you do that productively, with both a Jewish perspective and perhaps bringing it up also with any therapist or any other person in your life that can be assisting in this thing, that you will see such a different experience. Because hachana is everything. You understand? Like getting yourself into the right state of mind. And when your ex-husband does something, you're like, I was wondering if it was going to be this or that. You're going to laugh. You're going to, there's be a part of you. That's a tragic laugh. It's heartbreaking. It's not funny, but you're going to smile to yourself and say, you know, I knew it. I knew it. I should have paid, you know, I should have taken Vegas odds on how he was going to do it. That's the one thing I could share with you. I would say beyond that, it gets into very technical things where you'd have to speak with somebody who really understands your exact situation, understands you, right? And can really help you with the details. And I wish you tremendous hatzlacha and happiness in everything.
Rabbi Shark, let's go to the next question. Somebody sent in, when I grew up, I was forced to join my father in shul at a very young age. And I wouldn't miss behave, he would give it to me. Now as an adult, I have a very hard time sitting davening more than 10 to 12 minutes. There's just something that feels like allergic to me in this place. I would love to be able to really enjoy davening. What could the rabbi say that I could get over these feelings?
First of all, this is somewhat common. It is so important for every parent here to hear this question and realize it's a truth. I see it in shul. Someone brings a young child who's a little too young to sit in shul. So they're sitting there for an hour, for 2 hours if it's Shabbos morning. And what they're hearing over and over again is, shh, sit down. It happened to me once in Eretz Yisrael. I was by a shul on a Friday night, when I used to live there. And someone who didn't usually come showed up with his little son. Now, I don't know if maybe his wife was in labor. So, you know, like, I'm not judging why he did. This is a little 5-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy. And, you know, little children, they like to make up songs about things and sing them out loud. So this little boy was playing with some sort of toy car on the table where I was sitting and singing a song that went like this. I hate shul. Shul is boring. Boy, do I hate shul. It's the worst place in the world, more or less, for a few minutes. And it struck a tremendous chord with me that, you know, don't bring the child. Don't do that. Chinuch means preparing somebody to do something appropriately and with love and with connection. If you tell your child at the Shabbos table, you know, time to wash your hands, and your 7-year-old says, I don't want to wash my hands. You say, you don't, not getting any food unless you wash your hands. So you think, wow, and they go and wash. You say, ah, you know. I mean, if they're less likely to do that mitzvah once they're bar bas mitzvah, that cannot be chinuch. It's not chinuch. Much more healthy way would be to tell the child, say, you know what, you're still little. You have to wash your hands when you're going to be bar bas mitzvah, but right now you're still little, and that's okay. And I don't mean reverse psychology. Ooh, who's the little baby? And then when you see that child get up and does wash your hands, tell them, I'm proud of you. Good job. In other words, it's very, very important before we answer how to deal with all the things that went wrong that we should try to do the right thing in the first place. And it's better to tell your child, you're not staying up Shavuos yet. You're not fasting in Kippur yet because you're too young, but they want it so much. Yeah, that's a very healthy thing. You see, you can come for an hour or two, and then you're going back to sleep with mommy, and maybe next year you'll stay up a little longer, and when you're a little bigger, you'll stay up the whole night. They stay up, they run around the shul, they learn that it doesn't work. So it's very productive and very helpful to understand that schlepping your children when they're too young to shul, it's not chinuch. It might be nice for you. You always want a little yingle to hold your hand. There's 100 different reasons why you're doing it. But that's the first thing that I just couldn't help as the rabbi of a shul to say, send your kids to the groups. They want to sit with you. They don't like, just drop them off. Put them down. Say goodbye. I love you. I'll be back. No, I want to sit with you. And they don't want to sit with you. The groups are fun and the shul is boring for a little boy. Okay. So usually as an adult, that is how it works. Once we develop a certain, you know, response to something, then it takes a lot of active focus and attention to undo the damages of these triggers and feelings from when we're young. And again, the only question I have for that person is, do you like this? Do you want this? Do you want that bad choices that your father made, even if they were well-intentioned, are still controlling everything about your life? I mean, is that the way that nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody can stand it. There's one Maimer Chazal after another and one source after another that tells us, but you don't need that. People don't like to be told what to do. People want to be independent. They want freedom. And you're not free. You're Somebody is telling you what to do every day because he made a choice all those years ago. So I, you know, I'm repeating something, but I think it's the crux of everything we're talking about, is that having control over your destiny, over your life, over whether you live in a positive world or a negative world, are you happy or are you crushed, is very, very much in our control. And a person would sit down and say, here's how I would like to feel about davening. And I would just say a tactic for that person would be, sit here in your seat and think for a few minutes, how do I feel about going now to daven Maariv? How do I feel? And then what is that emotion? What's happening inside of me? Where does that come from? Unpacking that feeling in a healthy way and really understanding it, it often makes these things go away. Like the gentleman I spoke about before, who as soon as he figured out that this was really about his father, and it was really about, I struggle with male authority figures because of my trauma with how my father treated me, then it stopped being as much of an issue, and he was able to really address it pretty quickly, and it went away. So that's a very important thing, that for this gentleman who feels that when he was young, you know, tefillah was presented in an unhealthy way to him, and now he needs to deal with it, he has to know that really understanding what those feelings were and really coming to healthy terms with them does a huge amount in diffusing this bomb.
The awareness is very important. Like you're saying, they're still controlling your be going to shul, you the adult. It's still... It's something that you have to think about, see what you're feeling. Now you have to make your own decision. Do what is davening? Why do I want to daven? Or they might see that they don't like to daven. And it's a good thing that, you know, it's an awareness that you have to see that you don't want to daven, that what davening is all about. You have to start from the beginning, aleph beis. What's it all about? Why do I daven? What's my connection to Hashem? How do I feel about it?
Look, I want you to know that a person who is only davening because they had good experiences when they were a kid, and they're only going to shul because they enjoyed going with their father, and that was a warm feeling. They would hold his hand and walk to Maariv, and then, you understand? That's also not the most sophisticated way to be an Eved Hashem. It's a beautiful start, but it's not the end game. And this is why we often find that people that go through challenges and difficult things are some of the most magnificent, sophisticated people. Sometimes, Malkam Shabbat Shuvah Aimdim, because to do that work is no simple thing. And many of us don't really have to because we love shul, because we had a wonderful father. And that's how it should be. Give your children a wonderful family, right? Yeah. But, you know, the sophisticated adult, even those of you who don't have any triggers around davening, it's a very worthwhile thing to take a step back and say, does this matter to me? Is this a core value?
Eventually it has to be you, not because of your father. Positive or negative.
That's right.
Rabbi Chanan, let's go to the next question over here. So this is a tough one. My spouse betrayed my trust, and even though they apologized, I can't let go of the pain. How do I forgive without feeling like I'm setting myself up to be hurt again?
Beautiful question. First of all, betrayed trust can mean a lot of things, and some things that are much more extreme. There are some things that may really not be as forgivable at all. Sometimes you destroy a relationship with extreme betrayal. So I don't want to address that one per se, because that's a whole other can of worms. When can you and can't you save a marriage that had extreme betrayal? But if a person betrayed the trust, you know, they said something that they shouldn't have said. You know, you said, please don't tell anyone this. And then she told her sister, and now the whole family knows about it. And other things that can be extremely hurtful one way or the other. So a betrayal of trust. The first thing is, if a person generally in a healthy relationship makes a mistake and hurts the other person, and they come with all of their heart, and they fully emotionally understand what they did and how much that hurt the person, and they are crying, right? They are feeling that pain. I've never seen an example where a person who was emotionally healthy on the other side wasn't able to find it in their heart to forgive them. So I've never seen it. So again, I haven't seen everything, but I hope that rings true. That when somebody really hurt you, and it was wrong, but it was something forgivable, right? I'm not talking about extreme betrayals. Something forgivable, right? They said the wrong thing. They embarrassed the person. They're very hurtful. And they really come with tears, with emotion, with sincerity. If you're finding that you're in that situation, that's a different question. A different question of even then I can't forgive is a different question. I assume that this question is probably the more normal situation where that person is saying, I'm sorry, but you know, it's, I'm sorry that you were hurt, you know? It's an I'm sorry that doesn't mean I take any responsibility. I'm sorry you feel that way, which is just tricking people with the words I'm sorry. You know, in such a situation, it can be very difficult to forgive because a person isn't really being acknowledged. And I think that if a person wants to have a healthy relationship, they have to share that with their spouse and say, you probably don't understand how much this hurt me and what this meant to me. But it's very important for me that you should be able to acknowledge that. And the problem is that when we do things like that, a lot of times another person will feel that the purpose here is that they should, fine, I'm a wicked person. I deserve to be blamed. I'm the worst person in the world. I'm a jerk. So it's very important to express that emotional need of like, I really want you to understand how much this hurt me with giving the person an escape. You know, when you surround a city, you got to leave the people a place to run away or else they fight back and they kill you. And that's what we do in Torah. So it's necessary to give that person some way where they could say, you know what? Like, I didn't mean to hurt you that badly. I didn't understand that bad. Let them walk away giving you the apology and the feelings you need without having to accept that they are wicked and they are bad and they've done something terrible. That's not really what we need. We don't need a mishpat lekimhu. Whether a person is good or bad is absolutely not something we need to be busy judging. So it's just not, and it doesn't help us. And sometimes we get caught up in that. I want you to say that you were wrong and you were, it's like not really what we need. What we want the person to say is, I am sorry that I hurt you. I shouldn't have done that. I will be more careful. I acknowledge your feelings and your pain. So that's what I would share is that if a person really has a need for that, there are productive ways that two people, spouses, friends, right, family members can communicate the enormous need that they have for the other person to really acknowledge those feelings. And again, it needs to be done tactfully, because if you don't do it tactfully, that person deeply feels just like they have to acknowledge that they're wicked and they're a Russia and they're bad. That doesn't usually go well.
Here's a question that came in. This is a heavy one. This is asking, how can I forgive myself for having allowed perpetrators to hurt me not once, twice, or a few times? Now, she's asking trying to forgive the other. How do you forgive yourself when, you know, I'm so angry at myself for knowing how to stop it in the tracks? How can I forgive myself for putting myself through this intense pain?
This is very, I don't understand what you're trying to do to me here. I mean, you're giving me the hardest questions in the whole world. I should have picked some easier topic, you know.
We put you on, we grill you.
I'll tell you this. I mean, I wish there was an answer to that. How do I forgive myself for allowing those things to happen? It's such a hard question, but, it really does help to have people in our lives who see us authentically, because there are many people that have a tendency to be very, very critical of themselves. And everyone else around them would say, I know you and I know where your heart is and I know that you see good in people and I know that you're wonderful and someone took advantage of you. You understand? In other words, that perspective, that really harsh, self-judging perspective is very rarely the whole story. And so one thing I would share is, you know, we mentioned before the need to have other people in our lives. There have to be people in your life who are positive, who love you, who see the good in you, who make you think of yourself as a good person. And if you've made some mistakes, so you made a couple mistakes, but you're still pretty fantastic. You know, I'll tell you, there is a minig that we have on Matzi Shabbos. We make Havdalah and we spill the wine. And the Ramah says that we spill wine by Havdalah because of a Gemara, which says that called bias, she'en yayin nishvach by kemayim, any home where wine doesn't spill the same way that water does, is ena bichlal bracha. It's not included in bracha. There's a taz over there. And the taz says that the simple understanding is that if you have enough wine that you can just spill it freely, so that's called wealth, that's called blessing. And that's simply, so the taz, Al-Shulchan, says that it means something more than that. Normally when a person spills water in a house, nobody really cares because you go to the well, you get some more, you go to the sink, it's not that expensive. But a house in which when wine spills, people react identically to when water spills, who cares? That's a place of bracha. And in my opinion, he's not just talking about the money. I think if you read the Taz carefully, but certainly what I see in that is that a person who can spill something and make a mistake and do something wrong and look honestly up and say, I'm still pretty fantastic. I'm still wonderful. That basic self-esteem, then you're bichlal bracha. Now you can have a good marriage. Now you can be a good boss, a good employee, a good friend. A person who doesn't have the self-esteem, you understand? A person who doesn't have the ability to say, you know what, I made a mistake, but I'm still pretty great. So they suffer in a lot of ways. I'll just give you one example that strikes me. There was once a couple, and the woman said to me, she said, you know, Rabbi Shaf, I have all these proofs that my husband hates me. And, you know, I mean, by Ma'ariv, he goes out for Ma'ariv, and he's going to come home for dinner, and he finds an old friend and schmoozes for 20 minutes. By the time he comes home, the food that I cooked for him isn't really hot anymore, and he doesn't care. He doesn't, you understand? Proof after proof like this of just insensitivity. She washed the floor, and he tracked mud across the floor, whatever it was, right? So I asked her, I said, you know, when your kid comes home and tracks mud across the floor that you just washed, I mean, you're probably very frustrated, but does it occur to you that he doesn't love you? And she says, no, of course not. I mean, that's not. So I said, why do you think that about your husband? Like, what, is he not buying flowers? Is he not saying I love you? No, he's not. So Teretz says, she brought this up. She says, well, I have a lot of self-esteem challenges, so it's hard for me to really believe that he thinks I'm beautiful, that he loves me, that he cares about me. So the answer is, if you don't have the healthy self-esteem, then nothing's going to stick. Someone's going to tell you, I love you, I care about you, and you're going to keep interpreting every time they step across the dining room the wrong way, here's another proof they don't really love me. And I think that that's very, very, very important to this question. And that is that if a person is really being tough on themselves, we have to figure out, is my self-esteem where it belongs? You know, Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, Zichrono Livracha, right? The composer of Hashiach Samecha and author of so many books. So he says that all of his books are about the same thing. It's all about self-esteem. And he says everything that he treated in his career was 97, 90-something percent. He says some very high number of self-esteem, and the other ones were just chemical. That was his attitude, that every emotional challenge is rooted in self-esteem. Kobaya Sha'ain, right? Yaya Nishmapa Kamayan, if when you spill expensive wine, you can't just shake it off. You're not Bichal Bracha yet. I mean, all Bracha is not going to have a place to be Chal. It's not going to settle on that person. And I think that that's a very, very important perspective, building our sense of, I am wonderful, I am good. And then, what are you beating yourself up for? Look at all the good things you do. Learning one word of Torah is worth creating the whole world for. So you're a Bracha, you're sitting there saying, yeah, I looked at the wrong thing, and I went to the wrong website. Do you understand that you learned a few words of Torah today, and that is worth creating the universe for? How are you so tough on yourself? Yeah, but someone told me this is the worst of it in the whole planet. And you find little things that you pick and cherry pick from here and there in order to totally crush ourselves and feel very religious about it. And it's disastrous. There's no bracha that can come to a person who cannot spill some wine and feel okay about it.
Yeah, just a few more questions I want to hop right, okay? Rabbi Shaf, did I get everything out of you yet?
We'll see. Soon I'll just be sitting here. Someone will press the button.
I'm in my 50s. I have a bunch of married kids. Two of them stopped talking to me after marriage. I blame the therapist for turning them against me. I'm angry at their spouses for encouraging this behavior. I have a lot of resentment towards them. But how do I move on from the hatred towards these people and learn how to respect and accept the decision and be loving to them so when they do return, there's no wall between us?
This is the person who, if we spoke to the children, they would describe very, very strong feelings against their parents. Other questions may have come in from those children tonight, you know.
Right.
And I think that there's one ingredient that's useful for all people and for this situation. It's one ingredient. It's not the solution. I wish I could solve everything. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But here's an ingredient that's really helpful. Rabbi Yankel Galinsky, Zichrono Livracha. So he would say like this. It says, Toiv l'tzadik v'toiv l'shcheinoi. It's good for the tzaddik, and it's good for his neighbor. Oy l'rasha, ve'oy l'shcheino. It's woe to the wicked person, and woe to his neighbor. So you have these two paradigms. What happens if a rasha lives next door to the tzaddik? You hear the question? You have a rasha, so it's good for him, because he's next to the tzaddik, or is it bad for the tzaddik, because he's next to the rasha? Do they cancel out? Is it like two, you know? So, he said this follows, that it depends who's the balabas and who's the shochin. Who is the primary person, and who's the neighbor? Woe to the righteous person who's next to a Rasha is only if the Rasha is the balabas and he's the one being influenced by him. You can be the roommate, or you can be the main, you know, apartment owner. And whoever is the one setting the tone, so then you know, similarly, we said before, you know, you can either at any time in life be the one influencing, or you can be the one being influenced in any relationship. And if you're a tzaddik living next to a rasha, but he's the one influencing and you're the one trying to battle that off, or no, you have to be the one influencing them. And then, toiv l'tzaddik v'toiv l'shnim. That's what Rav Yehuda Galinsky said. In my opinion, that's deeply relevant here. You can either be talking or you can be listening. And if your feelings of extreme frustration with your children, as legitimate as they are, preoccupy your mind, then you will not hear them. And you will not understand what they experienced and what they went through. And you will never reconcile with them. The only possible way to reconcile with another person is to stop projecting for a second and just absorb. Listen and hear. You can either be projecting, which is what you should do if you're a tzaddik living next to a rasha, right? Or you can be absorbing. But there are times in life that you have to listen, right? Shlomo HaMelech says, there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to talk and a time to shush. It's lachash. Time to be quiet. And you have to be quiet. You have to listen. You have to absorb. If you would like to heal with those children, you have to listen. And then for several days, don't defend yourself. Several days commit not to responding to anything material. Thank you for sharing that with me as a good response. I need time to process this. Thank you for sharing your feelings honestly with me. If those children in a healthy way will be willing to talk to you, right? And say, here's why we don't want to interact with you. And here's why we don't speak to you. And you keep your mouth shut. Maybe there's a third party that facilitates such a conversation and you listen and you absorb, there is hope. And if you just use that conversation as, let's wait for them to finish talking and take a breath so I can jump in and explain to them why it's such an avla that they didn't invite me to the bas mitzvah and they didn't do this, even if you're 100% right, you will never, ever be able to reconcile. So again, the answer is focusing on the listening side and the staying quiet side and the absorbing side for a moment is a tremendous key to bringing reconciliation between people. It doesn't mean it's always possible. Sometimes things are too, I can't, without knowing specific situations, I can't even weigh in on a guess whether it will be, but that's the route that I've seen, is that as long as you're holding on to that frustration in that conversation, and in that interaction, if the purpose of it is to express that, then it doesn't work. So if your question was, how can we try to reconcile? The first step is allow them to fully express themselves, give your time, self time to process it, and then consider how to respond to that with the advice of wise people who are not as emotionally invested, who can help you formulate a healthy way to process it and respond.
Okay, let's do a few more questions, if that's okay. Give me one second. There's one other one second, there's another one I want to get to. It's a very big one. I'm holding on to anger towards my spouse. Feels like the only thing that's protecting me. If I let it go, won't I just be vulnerable again? So basically the question is that be'etzim, they want to be meichel their spouse for whatever they did, or they want to be meichel their parent. But they're holding on to the anger because they feel like once they let go of the anger and they're actually meichel and they can move on, then they're going to be hurt again.
Okay, so it's hard to know why people cling so much to anger or to frustration or to feelings of hatred. It's hard because every person has a very complicated mix of multiple emotions and experiences. And, you know, we're not lab rats. It's very hard to isolate. I will tell you this, that we have a lot of control over whether we feel angry or not. You know, the Rambam has a list of things that women should do for their husbands and things that men should do for their wives. They're completely different things, by the way. Very different. There's some overlap, but one of the things that a husband has to do for his wife is lo yeha otzev velo yeha roiges. He cannot be sad and he cannot be angry. Now, I don't think it's talking about some sort of chemical, you know, depression or anything like that. It means a regular person. But I'm feeling sad. Okay, so stop feeling sad. I mean, do things to make yourself happy and stop being sad. No, you don't understand. I'm sad. It's almost like I'm threatening a person's identity. We say, you're angry. Well, I heard Rabbi Shaw from the Coach Menachem say that stop being angry. If you're feeling angry, just stop. And he said, what are you talking about? I can't do that. The Rambam says you could. The Rambam says you could just stop. You could just stop being angry. But we cling to it. And here's what's going to happen. The next time a person, if they took seriously what I just said, so they're going to be in some sort of experience and they're going to start feeling anger boiling up. And maybe a good voice in the head is going to say, you know, I heard over a Rambam that you can just stop being angry when you decide to stop being angry. And the big battlefield is, no, I have a right to be angry. I deserve to be angry. Do you know what they did to me? This is me. And it's such a mistake because it's just Pashut, not us. We become a slave to it. People become a slave, a servant, right? They start to worship their anger. It's mamash and avodah zarah. It's something that, no, I have to. You know, I don't want to. And therefore, these sort of feelings of anger and frustration and extreme emotions like that are something that tie into the whole theme that we've been trying to express broadly, and that is that take control over your life. It's not you. You are not being loyal and faithful to yourself by indulging in anger. But that's the trick. The trick is at least I have that. This person did this to me, and they did that to me, and they did a third thing to me, but at least I have my anger towards them. And that's the one thing that's precious to me, and it's mine. And it's very important for us to understand that we can let go of feeling extreme kas, extreme anger. These feelings, they don't have to rule over us because they give you nothing. You know, every other aveira in the whole world, you know, every other aveira in the whole world generally has some sort of olam hazeh. Person eats something not kosher. They're in an airport for 12 hours. They can't help themselves. They get a hamburger. It's nevela. They shouldn't have gotten it. So they're going to say in the olam hazeh, say, why did you eat that? It's not kosher. I'll say, I was very hungry. It filled my stomach. Okay, I can understand the words, but when a person says you were driving down the street, somebody said something mean to you, you were angry. What did you get? I mean, what did I get? I mean, I got hemorrhoids. I mean, I got a vein on my forehead exploding. It ruined my relationships. What did the anger do for you, buddy? Well, it created divorces and miserable marriages and difficulty with my children. You know, that's what Gemara says. Kol ha'kayis kol mina gehenim shaltim boy. When a person gets angry, all forms of gehenim rule over them. And the Pirush HaRosh on the Gemara Nedarim says that in this world, it's a life of hell when a person is angry. V'loy oitz is when that's not all, they also get high blood. You know, they also get tachtoy nirs. It brings you, it does nothing for you in this world. It's nothing. Every other aveira, at least I can understand, but v'loy oid, like, how ridiculous is it to get angry? You know, ragzon, says the Gemara, loy also b'yadei ela ragzanusa, right? All he gets is anger. Also, all you get out of anger, is bad health, Rashi explains, you know, the things that come from it. So I think it's very, very important to understand. We need to want to let this go. We need to believe that we can let go of that level of emotion and feeling. It doesn't mean that we have to be Michael. That we own. Somebody ba'avu me, I don't have to forgive them and let them off the hook. Somebody owes you money, they've got to pay you the money. And someone hurts you in some other way, it's a similar thing. We don't say if a person refuses to pay back your loan, you should just give them the money. We don't say that in our loan. It's not true. That's not right. And therefore, we don't have to let that go so much that we're fully forgiving. But we certainly do have to understand that we get nothing out of having those extreme emotions and those extreme feelings of anger and hatred. They don't help us. They don't advance our lives. They don't enrich us. And being able to, in a healthy way, dial that down, is the greatest gift you can give yourself.
Wow. Okay. Let's go to the closing segment part. Tonight was very powerful. Again, the Shkoyach, Rebbe Elchanan Shaff coming on tonight. Bringing, a new broad brand of awareness of where we need to be and work on these topics. Again, if anybody's here the first time, Shem, every Sunday night at 9 o'clock, we have different shiur on different topics. Shem, join us next Sunday night, February 9th, with Rav Chase Taub and Dr. Elan, talking about, complex children. We'll get the proper title soon and send it out. Hopefully it'll be next week. Thank you for joining again. Everything is recorded on MenachemBerfel.com. If anybody has any questions, you can email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Tonight's shiur is 219. Listen to it on all the platforms, YouTube, Spotify, on all the podcasts, you know, Spotify and what's it called, Apple Podcasts, and all the Jewish one, 24/6. And thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Liquid Scoop, Ellie Nara, Fivetown Central, and Chalikov from the JCN. Let's move on to the closing segment. I'll go first, at Menachem, and then Rabbi Shaff will go last. So first of all, tonight's topic is a very powerful topic, and I think what I just want to say on the whole topic is ultimately people go through a lot in life and there's usually people to blame on the road. And I'm not saying they are guilty or not guilty. Let's assume that everything you're seeing, the way you're seeing it, that's the way it plays out. And that's the person that hurt you, whether it's business or personal, whatever it is. Ultimately we blame. And then the question is, where do we go from that blame, right? So as we know, there's a big movement. People blame their parents for most of their problems, right? That's what we do. Parents pay for the therapist. Then the kids say, but the therapist, how the parents are terrible, and the parents pay for that. But ultimately, we're in that blame game. So it's partially normal, but ultimately, what does it get you? It gets you into this place of like anger or resentment that I don't talk to this person is bad and that person is bad. And maybe in the beginning, it's actually helpful because maybe it gives you a little like chizik and like gives you like a little power, like you're fighting back. But I don't know, the way I see it over time, it usually ends up in like this circle of like anger and like it never goes away. And then you just hate people for many, many years and you live in this like negative story that you tell yourself. And it might be a true story, but ultimately, I don't know how much does that actually help you being a happy, healthy, content person. Wouldn't, Rabbi Shaff, wouldn't it be an amazing thing? Just think about conceptually, a person could like live their life and people could do whatever they want to them and be mean to them and not give them the aliyah and shul or say bad things about them. And they're such in a healthy place that they really don't give a, use a nice word for it. You know what I mean? That it just doesn't actually bother them and they're just so happy and content. Like, let's say a guy is like being super successful and everything's great in his life and some guy in shul says, you're an idiot. And the guy's like, you know, doesn't have a job and you're like multimillionaire. You don't like really care about what he says. He's just like a nutcase. But, I think that's the point we're trying to say over here is that we can get into that space that we're so content and healthy. And then we just realize like people will hurt us and it can be sometimes very close people and it can be sometimes just random people. I think it'll be for us, forget about for Yenim. Somebody once said the word forgive, right? It's not really you're being moichel somebody else. Actually, you're giving for somebody else because you're giving up yourself and you're just giving, forgiving. I'm not letting go. I'm actually giving somebody else. So that's how it helps me to heal. So again, these are deep concepts and it's very easy to sit and to sit on the podium and say it. And obviously when somebody's in a very deep pain, it hurts a lot, and obviously when you hear some of the people here tonight, the pain is very, very deep, and it's, you don't even want to hear these words, because it's not conceptually, you know, you can't hear it. But ultimately, I think the goal that we want to be in a place where, I want to say nobody can hurt you, but you're living your life, you're happy, you're healthy, people will do things, people will say things, and hopefully we can get into that good place where we're holding and where we can go from there. So hopefully Rabbi Chanan's words tonight were very powerful. And I hope you get a lot of feedback from Chanan. People also want to know your email just before you speak, just to let you know that. Coach Menachem, you're closing.
Yeah, thank you, Rabbi Chanan. It was a very powerful night with the questions, the answers. And I want to reiterate the idea of these things can take time. Yes, logically, we understand where we want to be. We want to be able to let go, live a free life like a bird, to be able to fly. And then there's so many emotions that are pulling us down and we're angry because we're angry and it becomes even worse when we experience the emotions. So like I mentioned, the step number one is to just be aware. Just be aware of what's going on. You know, many times you get caught into a situation that it's hard even to see how I can change. This is what it is. So just being aware of what the triggers are, you know, when that person shows up, when that person says something. Just become aware of the triggers. Then we had Rabbi Chanan shared to be able to visualize, to see, you know, like tomorrow that's going to happen. And you'll have a choice. So it gets a little bit easier. You can think about it. Then the idea of preparing, hachana. Really preparing, you know, do I have a choice? Do I really have a choice in the way I'm going to feel? I don't like what they're going to do. I don't like the situation. But I can get myself ready. I can, you know, decide, you know, to make things a little bit easier. And the question is, like we heard, the question is not why, because that doesn't get us anywhere. We get stuck. But the question is, what or how? How can I? Maybe something small. So I think that's the takeaway tonight. The situations are heavy. It's hard. We have these emotions. And they're all, you know, legit. The emotions are emotions. But what can I do? Maybe there's something small with your therapist or with yourself. Think for a moment. What's, you know, how can I let go a drop? How can I think something different, a drop, a little bit over here, a little bit there. And hopefully it gives us a little bit more light, different ideas, and it can help us shift. Instead of being stuck in the same emotion for years, we can slowly shift a bit by bit. And the most important, tefillah, with a lot of siyata d'shmaya, we have questions. We have a lot of questions. We don't even want to ask those questions. Hashem, what do you want from us? What do you want? But, you know, logically we believe and we understand that this is why we're here, but we don't like it. So Hashem, please help me, help everyone here, help us all, that we should be able to see some light. And even if we can't see it, it's dark. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, but you can help me. You can do something. I don't know what, please. And with that feeling, it's Hashem, everybody here listening should be able to see some shift, some light. No matter where you need it, use it, and we should hear only simchas in Mitzvah Shem.
Amen. Again, if anyone wants to get a hold of Rabbi Sharf, you just put his email address on the screen. It's rabbi, R-A-B-B-I, Shaff, S-H-O-F-F, @gmail.com. Rabbi Sharf, you've been with us for 2 hours, hearing some depths of pain in Klal Yisrael. What do you want to leave? What last words come to your mind? The Bar Meis Menalei, what comes from your heart that you want to leave with the crowd?
The first thing is thank you. Thank you for what you do for Klal Yisrael. You know, this is a very important platform. A lot of people don't have the relationships that they need to even realize that they need to get started. And that's a big deal what we're offering here. So thank you. Thank you, Menachem, Rav Osher. You know, but also I would encourage people, you know, people want my email address, like, email me. I want to hear from you. I love you. But Asel Harab, you know, people really need someone in their life who's sophisticated and well thought out and cares for them and knows them. And it's nice to email somebody, and it could be that it could be beneficial, but don't give up on finding the right person in your life, who can really be there for you. That's very important in a rabbinic position. And I say, you know, you need friends and people, maybe even need professionals. And okay. But then I want to say this. I want to say, just finishing, Shulchan Aruch opens up with Yiskaber Ka'ari La'amod Baboker. Get up in the morning like a lion. And the Taz, we quoted the Taz, but I'll tell you another Taz says, why like a lion? Because it's the top of the food chain. You see, every other animal wakes up when it has to because it has predators. The lion wakes up when it pleases. And Jewish people are like lions. There's a pasuk that says, "She'eris Yisrael bekerav amim rabim will be ke'ari bebahamos ya'ar, kekfir be'edrei tzoin." It says that the Jewish people, when among the nations, you know, bekerav amim rabim, will be like fierce lions walking through a pen of sheep. You know, the Torah, the Ramas, the Ein Matzil, they can tear apart. Now, if you look at Jewish history, we don't really feel so much bekerav when we're among the goyim, like we're a bunch of lions among sheep. It doesn't usually feel that way. In fact, we may usually feel like the sheep, and you find that mashal, kaseh echad ben shivim ze'evim. So how do we explain this? So I just say that you cannot get a Jew to do something he doesn't want to do. You can kill him, unfortunately. We've seen that. But to tell me to convert to Christianity, to tell me to convert to Islam, I mean, you could shoot me, but you cannot get me to do what you want to do. I see these amazing stories. You know, Rabbi Yehuda Virgas writes in the Sefer Shevet Yehuda about different people during the Spanish Inquisition that he witnessed. He was there, who were in dungeons for years and wouldn't eat any nevela. They wouldn't eat anything non-kosher for years, despite the fact that they were being tortured. People who found discarded torture implements and gave themselves bris milas. You cannot tell a Jew what to do. You can kill him, but you can't tell him what to do. And I hope they don't kill anybody ever again. I mean, chas v'shalom. But we are lions. No one is, every other nation, if they come with swords and guns and weapons, so they're very successful at converting people. And if Constantine takes over this part of Europe, or the war goes one way, the war goes another way, is whether or not Europe will be Muslim or Christian. Jews have been the exception to that consistently. We just cannot be told what to do. We're an Amkshe Oireth. No matter where we go in history, we stick with our guns, and we are in charge of our destiny. And that neither that we have as a nation, which we should take endless pride in, is a meaning that we need to use in our personal lives too. You know, Rav Asher said, wouldn't it be great if we could not be bothered by what other people think and say? And the answer is we can. It might be only incrementally more than now, a little bit more, but you can. It can matter less to you what anybody else thinks about you. There are methodologies, whether it's the Navardic method of walking into a butcher shop and asking for a thing of nails, and everyone looks at you and laughs at you, but it develops a confidence to say, it doesn't matter. The next words, right, the Rama brings to the Rambam is, al yevosh ala mal'igin olav ba'avodas Hashem. Never care if people make fun of you for your religious levels and your avodas Hashem. It doesn't matter what people think about you that much. It's not so important, and you can get better at it. Al yevosh. He's telling you, you naturally would do this, but you gotta work on that, because yeskaber ka'ari, you gotta be like a lion. Nobody can hurt you in the whole world. Nobody can. It's only to the extent that we allow it now. It can be very hard not to allow it. It can be a lot of work to learn how not to allow it. But to understand that fundamentally, we have an enormous amount of control. One of the greatest things that makes this world worth creating is Toila Eretz Al Blima, a person who is insulted and can shut their mouth and not allow that to change them. They don't have to say anything back. The whole world was worth creating for those moments. That's what it means to be an Adam, to be a human being, is to be divine, to be so above. So someone else is going to come and say something to me, and that's going to ruin my day. Am I pathetic? Now, we're all a little bit like that. And we could all use, you know, but even incremental, small amounts of growth in this area of being deeply in control of our lives, deeply in control of our emotional state, will bring so much joy and so much happiness. Every little bit of that, you know, every little bit of that, is worth owning. You know, it's better. It's a better acquisition than a block of apartment buildings. I mean, the happiness that it brings a person, the joy that it brings, what that will then pass along to your children when you model that behavior and when you build them from such a place, when you're not reactive in how you raise them, but you're thoughtful, everything about the legacy that you and I can build when we grasp onto these words, yisgaber ka'ari, be fierce and powerful, be a lion. No one should be telling you what to do. You should be choosing. You should be choosing to serve Hashem, lavoidas boirei. Be like a lion and do it right. That's the last thing I wanted to share. I'm deeply grateful for this platform and this opportunity. It's one of the high points of my life to spend a couple of hours with such heiliger company, and every one of you who joined in and listened. Thank you with all my heart. And I wish you sincerely every bracha that Hashem could bestow upon you.
Amen.
Hope everybody enjoyed tonight. Have a wonderful week. I'm sure we'll see you next Sunday. Take care. Good night.
Thank you.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.